Last Lord's Day, we began a vitally important study concerning the kingdom to come. That would be the Church of Christ, as we noted in our study of Daniel chapter 2, 44 and 45. We asked this question: what were the circumstances at the time of Daniel's prophecy of the kingdom of God, which is the Church of Christ? And we noted in that study that Daniel was a man who trusted God. His characteristics: he was a man of purpose, principle, purity, prayer, performance, power, and he was a man blessed by God's providence. Daniel not only interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but he gave the dream itself, because King Nebuchadnezzar could not. And so in that interpretation of the dream, which was sure, Daniel gave the prophecy concerning the Church of Christ. And so we studied each phrase of that prophecy. And now, this morning, we want to continue our study by asking this question: why is Acts chapter 2 called the hub of the Bible? And we'll begin that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And we remember now the initials PFE to help us doing just that every day. Preparing for Eternity. Now, let me mention this. We are always glad to have visitors, and we want to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street here in Martinsville, as we come together to study God's precious Word in our Bible classes, as we assemble together to worship God. We're striving to do so in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, that is, we strive to have a proper attitude, but also following the New Testament pattern that God has given us in the New Testament. Yes, that's repetitive, isn't it? But it's emphasis also. Well, something else to mention. If you would like to have a Bible study, please let us know. We'll set that up at your convenience. Also, we have Bible correspondence courses available. And if you have Bible questions, they're welcome. Comments, positive or negative, they're welcome. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. You'll find our radio sermons on our website, also our bulletins and good articles there, and information about our upcoming events and those that are sick and need our prayers. Now, let's get to our study this morning, as we want to answer the question: why is Acts chapter 2 called the hub of the Bible? Now, as we noted last Lord's Day, Daniel 2, 44 and 45, along with other prophecies like Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, Joel 2, 28 through 32, and Micah 4, 1 through 4, they're looking forward to Acts chapter 2. Well, let's go ahead and read these, all four of them. Let's start with Daniel 2, 44 and 45, as we studied last Lord's Day. And this was in the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, as Daniel is giving the interpretation. And in the days of these kings, that's the Roman Caesars, the last great empire in the dream, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass. Hereafter the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Because God gave Daniel the power to give the interpretation. He's a true prophet of God. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 1. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. If we surrender to Jesus and learn peace from the Prince of Peace, that's exactly what we have in verse 4. Now, it's showing the elevation of the church of Christ. Yes, where it was established, Jerusalem, and you'll see that this is for all, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Yes. Now, let's go over to Joel chapter 2, and we'll note beginning in verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and the pillars of smoke. The sun shall be darkened, shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Now, of course, that's apocalyptic language. Now, notice verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now remember, we had a study concerning calling on the name of the Lord. That is, submitting to his authority in obedience to the gospel. Now, one other prophecy we'll look at here, and you can see how these are all looking forward to Acts chapter 2. This is Micah chapter 4, 1 through 4. Very similar to Isaiah's prophecy. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God, of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now notice, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So these prophecies are looking forward to Acts chapter 2. Now, Jesus was pointing to Acts chapter 2 when he said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." He is teaching the apostles how to pray, and so he gave a model prayer. "After this manner, pray, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now notice, "Thy kingdom come." Now we don't pray that today because the kingdom has come. That is the church. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." This is Matthew 6, 9, and 10. Then also Jesus in Matthew 16, 18, and 19 was saying this to Peter, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," in the American Standard, it's Hades, that is death, "shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Of course, that referred to all the apostles. And now, we go to Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." That's right, that's Mark 9, 1. Then we go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and what do we see? "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost," Holy Spirit, "is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's an outline of the book of Acts right there in verse 8. But they're going to receive power. Now, we go to Acts chapter 2. And what do we find? This, again, is when the apostles received the power that Jesus had promised them. Did they not receive it? Well, yes, they did. In fact, we need to go back and see where Jesus promised the apostles concerning the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Notice, starting in John 14, 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you," now, John 15, 26 and 27, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit," capital S, "of truth, which proceedeth from the Father," even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth, yes, from the Father, "he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Now, we go to John chapter 16, we'll note verses 13 and 14. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now we go to Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, yes, where the Jews were gathered together to observe the day of Pentecost. As we note now, verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Who is "they" referring to? You go back up to Acts chapter 1, verse 26, the last verse of chapter 1, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell into Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," "they" is referring to the 11 apostles plus Matthias, the 12. Now, let's notice as we continue. They were one accord, these 12 apostles, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, not real fire, but like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had promised. The Comforter had come. Now notice, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Yes, this is the day the church began, the hub of the Bible here in Acts chapter 2. Now, since we see that the Holy Spirit came as Jesus had promised, that's one reason we call it the hub of the Bible. And second, the apostles were given miraculous power when the Holy Spirit immersed them with power. That's in verse 4. They began to speak with other languages that they had never studied. And then, third, the first gospel sermon was preached in the languages, plural, of all the people present. Starting in verse 7 here in Acts chapter 2, notice, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, and about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That's the reason we refer to Acts chapter 2 as the hub of the Bible. Fourth, the plan of salvation was declared. Now we go to verse 38. And this is after a number of folks cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? As they were pricked in their heart, they said this to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Verse 37. Notice verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, by the authority of Christ. What purpose, Peter? For the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, of course, they would have confessed that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, as we know from Romans 10, 9 and 10. But notice now verse 47. And this is sixth, why we call fifth, why we call Acts 2 the hub of the Bible. Well, the Church of Christ was established as Jesus had promised, Matthew 16, 18 and 19. You see, the kingdom had come with power, Mark 9, 1, as we read earlier, and certainly Acts 2, 1 through 4, as the apostles received the power from the Holy Spirit. It came with power. Now, sixthly, we go now to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we need to note that, because 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. And then, well, that we need to mention that up in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Did we note that? And the same day there were added unto them, that is, those that had submitted to John's baptism, were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So that's certainly showing us that this is why we say Acts 2 is the hub of the Bible. But one more thing we'll add, and that is Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled. We went over those prophecies, did we not? Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, Daniel 2, 44 and 45, Joel 2, 28 through 32, Micah 4, 1 through 4. That's right. Now, with the time remaining, I want to go to another question. As we've shown why Acts 2 is the hub of the Bible, now here's another question. How does what the prophets saw refute the false view of premillennialism? Of course, what they saw was the Word of God. They were certainly prophesying concerning. They were given this from God, their prophecies. So we asked, what did they see, and how does that refute the false view of premillennialism? Well, first of all, we need to say that so many religious people hold to premillennial views, such as that the Lord will come again and set up his physical kingdom here on the earth and reign for 1,000 years. Things like that. That's premillennialism. But does the scriptures teach this? No. No, not at all. And why do so many religious people hold on to this false religious heresy? And when the scriptures clearly refute it, and it probably is because so many people listen to what famous preachers like Billy and now Franklin Graham are teaching concerning premillennialism, Jack Van Impe, and others we could name. Hal Lindsey was teaching this, and so many others who are well known. The Scofield Reference Bible, first published in 1909, has had a profound impact in popularizing dispensationalism, which is the most popular form of premillennialism. They say there were 7 dispensations. Well, the Bible shows us there were 3. The patriarchal age, God spoke to the fathers directly. The Mosaic age, God gave the law, his law to Moses. In turn, he gave it to the people, and later on, the prophets continued to speak the word of God until the third age came about, that is, the Christian age, when our Lord set up his kingdom, his church, the church of Christ. Those are the 3 dispensations or ages which we have in the Bible. Now, I want us to, mention here something here, because what's the main attraction for believing the premillennial false doctrine? Well, is it no doubt a desire for a physical kingdom? Many false religions place the physical, that which is temporal, over the spiritual, that which is eternal. Paul, by inspiration, reminded the church of Corinth, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 5:1. So, with the time remaining, let's start with prophets of old like Jeremiah, and we'll want to mention Zechariah and Daniel also in their prophecies, how they defeated premillennialism, even before it was dreamed up in the mind of man. starting with, let's go to Jeremiah 22:28-30. Now, excuse me, is this man Coni a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not, taken off into captivity? Notice, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling any more in Judah. Jeremiah 22:28-30. Well, you see, Jeremiah's prophecy concerning Coni, who was the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, revealed God's judgment upon Coni. Now, there are other names for Coni, like Jehoiachin, 2 Kings 24:8, Jeconi, 1 Chronicles 3:17 and 18, Jeremiah 24:1. But here he's referred to as Coni. Now, if you go to Matthew 1:11, you'll see that this man, Coni, a king of Judah, was in the prophecy of Christ. And Joseph begot Jeconus and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Yes. And you see that Coni had seven sons while in Babylonian captivity. He wasn't childless, but he was going to be, as far as them prospering, sitting on his throne. 1 Chronicles 3:17-18. You see, Salethel, the firstborn of Coni, is Esther, likely as a term for prisoner, making him the firstborn. Notice, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconus begot Salethel, and Salethel begot Zerubbabel, Matthew 1:12. There it is. So according to Jeremiah's prophecy, no descendants of Coni would prosper sitting on the physical throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So Christ is a descendant of Coni and his son. So Christ cannot prosper as a king on the physical throne in Judah. Now, we're going to have to put a peg here and continue, Lord willing, next Sunday, next Lord's Day, our study, and refute the doctrine of premillennialism, which is false. But right now, we need to stay with what the Scriptures say. And if we're not a Christian, if we haven't obeyed the gospel, what are we waiting on? Why not let us help you and study further from the Word of God to see what one must do in order to become a child of God? First of all, we have to hear the truth. In order to have faith, it has to come from the Bible. Romans 10:17. The next step is to believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, as we know in John 8:24. Now we're ready to repent, make a change of wills, and do the will of God, Luke 13:3-5. Now we're ready to confess that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God before others, as we note in Romans 10:9-10. Now, having confessed, we're ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38. We thank you so much for listening today.